But thank you all for coming. Our 47th week, End Time Study, October 13th. We will open with a prayer. Maybe, Tammy, you could open us with a prayer.
That you soften our hearts, that you open our eyes, open our ears, and that you do the teaching this morning, Lord God Almighty. We invite you to take completely over this class, direct our thoughts, direct our understanding, and may you be greatly glorified. And we also lift up those that can't be with us today, Lord. If they're sick, we ask your healing touch. If they're traveling, your travel mercies, Lord. We just love how you shepherd and take care of your flock. And thank you for each of us who are able to be here. We know that you have us here for a specific reason. And we thank you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, our pastor won't be here because he's among the wounded with whatever this crud is that's going around. A lot of times people don't know because they simply don't want to get tested for it. They don't want to endure a quarantine. So we don't know exactly what he has. And we have a number of other people, Dave Rich and the Lewises, Elaine and Gary. So, yeah, definitely keep some of our members. Who else? Sandy Comstock wasn't feeling good.
Sandy, she's doing a little better.
She's doing a little better. Okay, well, these are all people that need our prayers, so keep them in mind.
Can you visit the pastor?
What's that?
May I visit the pastor? I like to get what we got, say, blow up my immunity.
You got what you got. I don't think it's a good idea to deliberately get anything myself, but I guess it's your choice. In general, the population, according to the latest statistics I saw, said that over 75% of the population was now vaccinated. And they've gotten rid of most of the quarantines and things like that, so that's all good. I don't know what point, last year the president said when we hit 70%, he'd think about getting rid of the mask. But, don't bet your life on that one, because they're still saying very strongly, everyone must wear a mask, Minnesota's still enforcing all those kind of rules. But it's going to be what it's going to be. I think what we've discovered over the last year and a half is don't make any plans or long-term plans based on what you hear today or tomorrow, because this thing is evolving and changing continuously. No matter what they tell you today, no matter what they put into effect, no matter what the United States does with their travel, it might change in 2 months. It might change in 3 months. And so, it's really a very quickly evolving situation. All right. We're not going to meet next week. So we will not be... Don't come next week on the 20th. We need to take a break. There's a lot of things going on. I almost had to cancel today. I barely had enough time to even finish what I needed to finish for today. With having to do Sunday's sermon, I lost several days. And we don't know if our pastor is going to be available this weekend. And so there's just no way that I can in advance prepare for next week. So we're going to take a break, a one-week break, and then we'll start up again. All right? Okay, so before I start this, I want to remind everyone, you should try and have your Bibles open. Okay, to this this is one of the most complicated chapters in all of end times theology. I also want to tell you in advance that what Brian and I have spent many, many, many hours in research and putting together what we think is a good interpretation is definitely not the only interpretation. We are not teaching it dogmatically. What we simply did was went through the whole book and put all the different factors and found an interpretation that harmonizes, where it doesn't contradict with something else that was said in the prophecies of Daniel or Isaiah and what it says in Revelation. Could there be other interpretations? Absolutely. So, and I'm going to ask you if you have other interpretations. We simply did our best to find what we think is a harmonious interpretation with all the other all the other information that has been given to us thus far after 46 weeks of study.
Bob.
Yes.
I've been through Revelation many, many times. Sure. And every time I go through it with a different pastor, it's totally different. So, you know, we can't be real dogmatic.
No. No. If you look at our statement of faith, it basically says everything goes to pot, the Lord returns, we win, and we all go to glory. Okay? That's basically Amen. Our statement of faith.
That's it.
You know, we keep, if you go online, look at it, it's very, very short. We don't want to get into the details of end times because, my goodness, who knows? Regarding the rapture, we tell everyone, we preach to everyone is, wisdom dictates that we all pray for a pre-tribulational rapture and all prepare for a post-tribulational rapture. Okay? That's just wisdom. Right? The Lord gives us a blessing at the very beginning of this book. That who studies this book, and the reason he gives us, there must be a reason why he blesses those and asks us to study this book. You know, if no one's going to be here, no saints are going to be here, then this book is worthless. We don't need to study any of it. And yet, all throughout Revelation, it keeps saying, and we're going to come across more verses, but say, this calls for perseverance of the saints. So several times it says some saints are going to be here, regardless of what saints. Some saints, some elect, will still be on earth during this time, regardless of the timing of the rapture. Yes.
I think I said last week that Revelation is for us as Christians so that we can witness to people and warn them
Absolutely.
Of the coming time. And I think that's why we have the book of Revelation.
Absolutely. All right. Okay, so we're now approaching the end when our Lord returns. He triumphs over the unholy Trinity. John's giving us a detailed description of the three beasts and the world beast system in these two chapters. It's basically a look back. It starts in the first six verses as a prophecy, and then the rest of 17 and 18 is a look back to it all, how it all happened and how it all completely falls apart. And after 18, which we'll not spend a lot of time on because it's basically just, you know, one beating up and falling apart of Babylon, of the end of the system after the other. But 19 is the glorious return of our Lord, which we will spend time on. It's the Battle of Armageddon. We'll be spending time in Ezekiel 37 and 38. So that's going to have a lot more glorious things to it. Here we're talking about the mother of all harlots. All right, so let's read the first six verses. Just to catch up to where we're at. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls of wrath, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. The woman who was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Okay. We spent a lot of time last week going through who all these people were. So we believe a good interpretation of the great prostitute or harlot or woman seated on the scarlet beast is that it represents a universal church operating with the beast's authority together with the beast's capital city or empire, all of which organized and led by the false prophet on behalf of the Antichrist. And we talked about the many reasons why it can't just be one or the other of these things. If you called it just a capital city, if you called it just a one world religious system, if you called it just the capital authority to be, it doesn't fit with the other verses. In order to harmonize with the other verses, it has to be a multifaceted thing that we're talking about. This great prostitute that's seated on top of the dragon. Then we had one of the pictures. He said, "He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and she's sitting on the scarlet beast with blasphemous names." And we went back to Revelation 13, 14, and 16, clearly identifies this creature as the Antichrist. And scarlet is the color associated with luxury and royalty and also with sin. We talked about the blasphemous names on it. His self-deification. The Antichrist will take for himself the names and titles that belong to God. He will blaspheme God by taking what belongs to God and by speaking out monstrous things against the Almighty Creator of the universe. So those blasphemous names don't have to be obscenities. They could be Creator of all things. They could be God of all the heavenly hosts. They could. You understand what I'm saying? When the Antichrist takes those for himself, it's blasphemous. It blasphemes the Creator by taking what belongs to God. And with more pictures. And then we had the name, Babylon the Great, Mother of Prostitutes, and of the Earth's Abomination. Historically, Babylon represents all the worldly resistance to God. The Great here because it's going to have far-reaching global influence during this end-time period. It was customary in Roman times for to identify themselves as such. Here it's called the mother of all that is evil and against God. It births and leads all others into rebellions against the true God. We talked about this last week. And then we got to the 6b where it says he marvels at her. And the angel says, don't marvel. I'll tell you the mystery of it. And this is the transition period here, starting in verse 7. Up to this point, he's giving them the future vision. Now he's going to go and explain it all. 17 and 18 is the explanation, right? Everything until we get to 19 is the explanation of what happened to Babylon. And then he goes on and says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. And dwellers on the earth whose names are not written in the book of life, from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not. And I gave everyone here a listing or a handout with all of the Book of Life references in the Bible. So we reviewed that so you could see very clearly that this is something that God has thought of and planned out. Before the world was even formed, God created this book. The fact that God lives in past, present, and future gives him an unmistakable and unbelievable advantage over anything else because he could see it all. He could see the fall. He could see the work of Satan. He could see everything. He could see that all of mankind would choose to sin, use their ability to choose to sin and rebel against God. God could see it all. And so in part of his plan for the salvation of man, a book was written before the foundation of the world in which God put his elect. And that's what we reviewed last week. Jump in if you have any questions. Chapter 13 says one of the heads seemed to have mortal wounds. This is from the Revelation 13. And we talked about some of these identifiers of the beast. We're going to look at this again in a few minutes. We established the beast as the Antichrist, handpicked ruler. Now here again we see the false resurrection that we're about to that we read about in chapter 13. Chapter 13 basically said that he had a mortal wound that was healed. Everyone marveled at him and that he's going to rise and the false prophet's going to have everybody worship him. And so the vast majority of theologians refer to this beast as the Antichrist. Not Satan, not the false prophet, not a king. There's too many identifiers. The intent of the fake resurrection is to deceive the world into believing that he is God. The false prophet will use the alleged miracle to deceive the world and alter all worship in the one world religious system of that time to worship only the Antichrist as God. Now, obviously, when we studied earlier how that when the seals are opened and all the destructions from the seals, when the Lamb opens the seven sealed scrolls, it starts the seven-year tribulation period. The interpretations we came up with starts the seven-year tribulation period. The Antichrist allows the Antichrist to rise to power because of all the destructions going on. The fourth seal causes 25% of the earth to be killed off, so there's massive famine and everything else, and the Antichrist rises up. Now, obviously, as the Antichrist rises up to power, first gains power, there's no way he can demand everyone worship him as God. No one would do that. He'd have massive rebellion against him. So this event where he demands everybody worship him as God is an event that is some point further in to his rule on earth, which we read about in Thessalonians and other places we're going to cover today, is generally considered the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation when he sets himself up in the temple. Prior to that, as he first rises in the first 3.5 years, he and the false prophet are organizing the one world church.
Yeah.
All right? Everyone come together. You know, I'm a unifier, I'm a savior, but everyone's got to worship together. He's not going to care if you worship Muhammad or even, but everyone's got to worship together. You know, he's going to form this one world church. But then there comes another point in time, and it's all going to change. What's that?
They're already building that church in Kyrgyzstan, the capital of Tasmania,
right?
Althea, which is being built right now. And they're building it a brand new pyramid. It's going to be a brand new city.
In Kyrgyzstan?
Kyrgyzstan or Kyrgyzstan, whatever.
I don't think there's a Kyrgyzstan yet. They're trying to make a Kyrgyzstan, northern Iraq.
Yeah,
but I think you're talking about, okay.
And it's going to be a sun worship.
Could be. Yeah.
Pointing out, you can see it. I mean, if you Google it. So that's where they're going to put the new world capital, supposedly.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. The majority, in fact, I've only heard three interpretations. I've not come across an alternate interpretation for the beast capital city. One being Rome, one being Jerusalem, and the other being rebuilt Babylon. Those are the three that if you study the majority of theologians, both Catholic and Protestant, those seem to be the
I'm only telling you what, you know,
but hey, I don't know. I mean, you know, all I know is he's going to get defeated in the end. He can have his capital wherever he wants. He can put it in Hawaii if he wants. I'd be building it in Tahiti, man. But okay, so that's his intent. However, after this stage resurrection, the Antichrist and false prophet, religious system demanded all worship him as God. He will only tolerate the worship of himself from that point forward. As we studied previously, we believe this occurs at the midpoint as cited in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. So there's that beginning when everyone's looking for a savior and the world's falling apart and save me, and the Antichrist comes, and he starts ruling nations, and he starts organizing people and telling them we all got to come together and unify. And then there's the midpoint part that we read about in Daniel and in prophecy and in Revelation 13, where he says there's this false, fake, staged, miraculous death and resurrection. And now I'm God, everyone in this one world church, and all my believers have to worship me. And oh, by the way, if you're really one of my people and don't want to be martyred, you need to put this mark on you, this identifier. So that's the way we believe it all shakes out and plays out. So it said, those who have not been written in the book will marvel to see the beast. And also, that means, in the original Greek, that means marvel, attend, be with. Okay, we studied the Book of Life last week. And we passed all that out. All right. So now, let's read verses 8 through 18. Well, we'll start in 7. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with the 7 heads and the 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 8th king, but it belongs to the 7 and goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. They are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. You got it?
Oh, it's clear as mud.
What do you mean? He says, don't marvel. He explained the whole thing to you right there.
You could sort of interpret the seven kings being the G7, which used to be the G8.
We're going to get there. We're not there just yet.
Okay.
We're not there just yet. Wait till let's hang on for a second. First, I want to go through the identifiers I handed out last week. Does everybody have their identifiers? Dale has more copies if you need. Dale, why don't you stand up? Let's give out some identifiers. What's always good when you're trying to figure out something in the Bible.
One more, Dale.
Okay, come away.
Sorry.
When you're trying to figure something out in the Bible, it's always good to do a topical study. So, in other words, what you do is you pull everything about this topic throughout the Bible and you pull them all together. And then you can see how various parts of the Bible describe this topic. And then you can get a much clearer understanding than just reading one verse and trying to identify what this verse says. So where the beast and the lady are concerned, the great prostitute, let's pull out some identifiers just from 17. So we see that the great prostitute, and these are the verses that this in just in 17 and 18, it's seated on many waters, and we're told in 15, that the many waters are peoples, mountains, so we know that it's far-reaching. That's an identifier for this great prostitute. We see that the great prostitute is engaged in spiritual idolatry and immorality with the kings or the peoples of the earth. We see that it's also a great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth, power, authority. We see that it sits on a scarlet beast with blasphemous names, the Antichrist, supported by the Antichrist, on top of the Antichrist. We see that it's called the mother of harlots and the birth of abominations, definitely something widespread. The entire earth's abomination. So this is a widespread type of sinful creature. We see that it's drunk in the blood of the saints, meaning that it must be killing martyrs far and wide. It sits on seven mountains that are also seven kings. Well, we may not know what the mountains are, but we know what kings are, their authorities, their empires. Says that all nations commit immorality and idolatry with her. Again, far-reaching, worldwide. Glorifies herself in luxury. Sits as a queen, proud, boastful, anti-God. And that merchants of the earth buy all their cargo from her. Well, merchants of the earth can't buy all their cargo from one city. I mean, that just wouldn't physically work out. So these are called identifiers. And so if you take these and other identifiers is where we came to our interpretation that this must be a multifaceted organism. It must be not just the capital city, it must not just be the authority, but it also must be a worldwide religion causing all these things and supported by the Antichrist and the false prophet, which we read about and studied at the last half of Revelation 13, how the false prophet will cause everyone to worship the beast, the Antichrist. So these are identifiers. And then the beast identifiers. We see that the beast has blasphemous names, seven heads and seven horns, supports or carries the prostitute, the harlot, which means it's supporting this system, was, is not, and will rise again from the pit to be destroyed. Very, very clear that we talked about this miraculous death and resurrection, mimicking the death and resurrection of Christ. How the damned, those not in the book, will marvel at the beast. Its heads, attached to its heads are kings or empires, seven of them, five have fallen, one that is, one to come. That there is an eighth that is of the seven that goes to its destruction. That it has 10 horns, which are future kings attached to it. That they're going to rule together 1 hour with the beast at some point. That it's handed the authority and power of kings by Satan. It makes war on the Lamb and is destroyed in this war. So, if we take those identifiers and we match them up with the identifiers from Revelation 13, take a look at these identifiers in 13 and take a look at these identifiers you have in front of here in 17, you're going to find a remarkably similar set of identifiers. Revelation 13 is the first beast that rises out of the sea, which is clearly the Antichrist. Dragon gives it its power to rule. The second half of Revelation 13 is very clearly the false prophet. It describes all this for us. But these are the identifiers for the Antichrist in Revelation 13. In the first verse, 10 horns and 7 heads of blasphemous names, which is exactly what it says here in 17. Verse 2 says a dragon, Satan, gives it his power and great authority. Verse 3 says it has a mortal wound, but it's healed. And the whole, this is exactly what it says again to us in Revelation 17. Verse 5 of 13 says it's allowed to exercise its authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. Uttered blasphemy against God, same as it's saying in 17. Was allowed to make war on the saints. In 17 it says it's drunk on the blood of the martyrs. So my point is, when you're doing a topical study, if you go back and just kind of put everything together, it becomes much more clearer. Which is why you'll find that almost all the major theologians identify the beast of 17 as the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Now, I know there'll be other interpretations to it, but they are in the vast minority, those interpretations, because there's just so many clear identifiers for who the beast is. The Antichrist. Any questions or thoughts? Anyone disagree? Feel free to disagree. I'm easy.
Well, I agree, and the scary thing is that we see the Jews expecting this, their Savior to come, and we see the Muslims also expecting their Savior to come. It's like the whole world is expecting their Savior to come.
Right. There's 2.5... Go ahead.
There's two Jewish thoughts. The Zionists expect themselves to be ruling the world.
Right.
The traditional Jews are looking for the Messiah.
Right.
To make the world right. The Zionists are coming for the purpose of running the world.
Right. But we're talking about a small number of people.
Yes.
in the Jews who are still expect... Or what you just said, okay? Let's look at the entire... We have about 8 billion people, or we're heading to 8 billion people very quickly. The next couple of years. I think they said in 2 years we'll hit 8 billion. All right? So you have 2.5 billion people in the world that claim to be Christian. About half of those are Roman Catholic. The rest are Protestant, various denominations and groups. All right? So that gives you 5.5 billion people, all right, out there. Billions who are Muslims waiting for a Messiah, okay? Billions of other people who, you know, don't know anything about it, who are ready to be fooled. A couple million in Israel still waiting for a Messiah to come. Okay? All right? And then a bunch of people who don't know nothing and don't care, aren't paying any attention to it. The point I'm trying to make is, except in that 1.25 billion who are Protestant, because you got to take Catholics out of this, and among those 1.25 billion Protestants, the evangelicals, most people are going to be easily fooled when this guy comes and starts dying and being resurrected, okay? There is only a small subset of humanity that is prepared for this falsity that's going to be foisted upon the world, all right? And as you saw with vaccines, it's really easy to fool people into taking anything and accepting anything, all right? Let me preface this. I'm not saying vaccines are good or bad. I'm just saying the world got together and was able to easily force or push or encourage or urge, because they believe it's good, and it may be, but they to get the whole world to jump in on this. All right? It's the first time ever that the whole world was able to do that. And they, surprisingly, whether you agree with it or not, good or bad, it wasn't that difficult to get the majority to follow along and do it. It's the first time that ever happened. This is going to be far more powerful, and I think far more easy for them to do when he comes along. Yes?
I just have a question. You said there's 8 million people. Your calculation of the 2 million Christians is on registered or people that make up the churches, or is this the underground church, or have you been able to put it underground church?
The guys that do the polls for Christianity, Pew, Barna, all these guys that do all these great polls for Christianity, estimate, in their opinion,
yeah,
that counting Africa, counting the underground of China, there's approximately 2.5 billion people who claim to be Christian. It's just their best guesstimate.
They've included the underground church.
They're worldwide. That's their best guesstimate worldwide. Yeah. Oh, okay. I thought you... Oh, okay. So, you know, are they accurate? I don't know. I mean, they're probably more accurate than I would be because they're spending the time to go around and estimate, you know, in each of these countries. So the point I'm making here is definitely this is the Antichrist, and definitely as Tammy brought up, it's not going to be that difficult, in my opinion, to get most of these people to believe that this guy is God. I don't think it is. I don't think it's going to be okay. The people who are agnostic, I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe there are atheists. Okay, God says He makes Himself known to everyone. I think atheists are simply people who are self-deluded, who are full of pride and earthly, their earthly longings, and they're willing to delude themselves. And they actually believe what they believe, there's no God, but I think it's a massive form of delusion. All right, and then you have the agnostics. Okay, but when this guy does his thing and comes, I think he's going to have an easy time getting the vast majority of the world to actually believe that he is God. And the few who are preaching against this are going to be quickly subdued. All right? You know, simple stuff. You won't be able to fly. You won't be able to go into a grocery store. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Okay. Okay, and the cause for the marveling will be because the Antichrist miraculously returns to life. Only the elect will not fall for the Antichrist's deception, as we studied in places like Matthew 24. They will be protected from this delusion by God. We strongly believe that. All right. We spent a lot of time in a couple of classes going through all the verses in the Bible that shows how God seals His people. God guarantees their salvation, seals His people, protects His people from these types of delusions. All right. Now, you might feel, we're going to feel the physical effects of what happens, but we will be protected by God from these types of delusions. Oh, I found a better picture of a dragon. Last week I couldn't find a dragon.
Consider a person who had the imagination for that. That must be in
their head. I don't know, you know, but these guys, these put all these things together. That one's much more proud and boastful, you know. And on his back legs, she's raising her cup of abominations in the air. That one's much more defiant and boastful. I can take on anybody.
Yeah.
All right. He starts with, this calls for a mind of wisdom. So this unusual expression introduces us to the difficult and complex aspects of this vision. It will take much wisdom and spiritual insight to understand the next section. Perhaps only those who are still alive when this occurs will fully understand it. We've already reviewed the identifiers. And we reviewed this. The seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings. Very important. So whatever this seven is, they are also seven kings. Five have fallen. Okay, now that's important also because not too many mountains fall. All right, so we look at those when we see mountains and stuff as perhaps metaphorical, allegorical. All right, but remember, of these seven kings, five have fallen. One is. Okay, the other has not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth. That means an eighth king, and it belongs or is of the seven. The closer translation is of the seven, but are part of the seven. And it goes to destruction. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power. But they, I guess when they do, they're going to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. And they're going to be of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. So that's the thing. And I just found it very humorous that the angel tells us not to marvel. He's going to explain it all. And then he gives us these seven verses to read. I mean, think about poor John. At least we have the benefit of a full Bible to study in hindsight of history. Imagine John, what he's thinking after being given this explanation. I mean, he's got nothing to study. He has no Bible. He has no internet. And he gives him this information. So I'm thinking maybe John has insight that we do not yet have yet. Maybe he was given insight. All right? Because I can't see John sitting there and saying, okay, now I get it. Not after this explanation. So maybe he was, maybe because he's part of this vision, he received some sort of insight where he could see this much more clearly than we can today. Because he had nothing to work with except those explanations. And by itself, that would confuse almost anybody. But let's see what God can reveal to us here. All right, so its seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated, also seven kings. So often in the Bible, mountains are metaphors for rule and for power. It also says they are also seven kings, which we believe to be the empires that we're going to discuss today. And we believe that because they match the prophecies that we discussed and studied earlier in Daniel. We went back into the Old Testament. Some believe these seven mountains represent the city of Rome and the Roman Catholic Church. But then how could Rome be seven kings, five will have fallen and one still to come? They could be, I guess you could force it into popes and things like that, but they have to match the rest of the prophecy. And when you add the other verses together, it just doesn't match to be just one thing. Okay, but if that's your interpretation, I'm not going to argue with you about it. Jump in if you have any questions. Let's go back and recall what it said. It says that he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And so she's sitting on this beast with seven heads and seven horns. It now says the beast, the Antichrist, with a woman on top, has seven heads, which are also seven kings. So let's just focus on who these kings are. Because we know that. We may not be positive about the mountains or how the heads are shaped, but we know clearly that there's seven kings. So, there is a large body of people who believe these kings represent the empires, five of which no longer exist, that those five ancient empires are Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece in that order. That would certainly fit the phrase, five of whom have fallen. It also fit with the Old Testament prophecies of empires we studied previously in Daniel. Mm-hmm. Thoughts? Disagreements? Arguments?
Well, those empires still exist. They just don't exist in a geographic area. But all of the religions of Babylon.
You've met a Babylonian recently?
Have I been to Babylon?
No, they don't exist. These empires don't exist anymore.
No, that's what I said.
Oh, exactly. I thought you said they do exist.
The ethos, the thoughts, the worship services,
yes.
The mentality.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Universities are typically Greek.
Yeah, no, you're right. You're right. I thought you said they do exist.
No.
That's why I asked. That's why I asked. I haven't met any Babylonians recently.
The Egypt and Greece certainly exist.
They exist as nations, yes.
Right. But they used to be a powerhouse.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's very interesting. I love history. I mean, I'm not bragging here. I'm just telling you a fact. I ate out in history my entire educational life, grade school, high school, and college. I just love history, and I love geography. So I spent many, many years digging into these things. Fascinating stuff to research.
The seven kings are which kings of what countries that you spoke about
historically? Well, no, there are seven kings, five of whom have fallen. So we're talking about the five now. What's that?
It's right there.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Alternate interpretations.
I got the same thing.
But remember, five have fallen, one is, and one is still to come. So it has to fit that interpretation also. All right? And match what we studied about the empires to come in Daniel also. And the empire, all the empire study we did in Daniel, the prophecies. So we think this is a fairly good interpretation. It matches what many, many theologians believe. There are alternate interpretations.
So who is the one is currently?
Hang on to your hats.
I'm alert.
We have to get through the whole thing. We have to get through every verse. We have to get through every single verse and harmonize the whole thing of this mess that is the angel seems to think is easy to understand. Okay? Okay, so if we're good with the five, these five ancient empires, the one that is, it's written, it's present tense. Mm-hmm. It could easily be the Roman Empire, which was alive at the time John was given this vision. All right? John's given the vision, and John is told one that is. Well, what was in existence when John is'd? It was the Roman Empire of that day. What's that? I'm not hearing what you're saying.
Vision, vision.
How would I define vision?
Yes, it's outside of time. No, vision isn't for one time, for all time. How do you define vision?
Well, John's being given a vision of the future to come. And he's being given, Jesus is explaining to him what's happening after he opens the seven sealed scroll and everything else, right? And so he's giving him a future vision of things, and he's explaining to him, now the angel's explaining what this part of the vision means. I would argue, and respectfully argue, that God would never, I wouldn't explain it that way because we just couldn't understand it. That he has to be explaining to John something that John can put into context in his frail human mind. That the prophecy he's giving to him has to be understood by humans, which is why he's blessing people who study this, or there'd be, if we had to have the mind of God to understand this, we wouldn't be able to understand any of this. So my thinking here on that is everything that that Jesus gives to John here is something that humans should be able to understand through the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand the prophecy that's coming. That would be what I would say to that. Oh, this is all future. But he's going backwards and explaining all this now. He's going, yeah. Right, five, that's why there's past. If you look at the original Greek, they're using past tense, present tense, future tense verbs and words. But it wasn't. But it's not if you go look at the Greek, how it's written. It's present tense for his time.
Ah, so it's constrained.
Okay, yeah, we actually pull up the Greek and go through all of this, okay? Right, which is why when the theologians say, okay, well, the way it's written in the original language, you'd have to say it's the is of John's time. Yeah, it's not... I'm not brilliant. I'm not a brilliant scholar. I can just study what other people have written before me, go back and research it. I can pull up the concordance. I can look in the Greek to see if they're right. But I didn't come up with any of this. You know, this stuff is very complicated.
Yeah, he has to explain it in terms of John can understand.
Yeah.
When Europe comes around, and so
right.
Can't talk like that.
Right.
He has to talk in terms that John can understand. And I'm saying that probably the John was just
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And if you remember, when the bowls of wrath were described and the trumpet judgments were described, they were described in terms of those days. You know, a lot of people today look at those. Theologians look, oh, this means tanks, this is anti-aircraft, this is nuclear. Well, they couldn't describe it that way. John wouldn't know what it is. So they're locusts with stings on their tails. And, you know, so everything is described so that John could make some sense of it in his time, in his day and age. We haven't got there yet. This is too complicated to take it. We got to do it piece by piece. Okay? So we've got the was, the five fallen empires. We have a good interpretation for the is. And now it's going to get real deep. All right? All right. The one has not yet come. And when he does come, he must reign only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but belongs to the seven, or is of the seven, and it goes to destruction. All right. So what do we got here? No quitting. It calls for wisdom. That's how this whole section started. This is the deep end of the interpretation pool. We have to harmonize all we're told here about the king empire who has not yet come and is also of the seven. So we got a seventh one who has not yet come. You with me? We got another one, an eighth one, who's going to belong to the seven, and he goes to his destruction. And this eighth one, this beast, is called was and is not. Who did we say this beast who was and is not is? And is comes again? The Antichrist. We went through a whole list of identifiers, right? Okay, so we have a seventh one that still has to come. It's a future to come. And then we have an eighth one who's... You know, and it's of the seven. So let's go through this. All right. Well, actually, I asked you questions. I asked you to take a shot at this. Okay.
The seventh wonder stone comes one of the seven, which is the seventh, which is the eighth of the...
That's like reincarnation.
All right. Who is this guy? Who is the seventh one that has not yet come? What are your thoughts here?
That's part of the seven.
What are your thoughts here? This with this seventh not yet come. There's an eighth. Give me your thoughts. Say it again.
I think it's the one who led the first rebellion, Satan.
Okay.
He's coming down to reign and people will meet him again.
Okay. So we're told in... Remember, we're told in Revelation 13, we studied that Satan gives his power and authority and raises the beast up to rule for him. Okay? So we kind of know that the Antichrist is going to be ruling through the 7 years because Satan hands over his authority and his rule and power to him in Revelation 13 as he rises out of the sea, it says. So I guess you could argue Satan, but it wouldn't match 13 very well is what I'm telling you.
Well, there's judgment being not only on this world, but it's also judgment of the angelic world as well because they're the beings that are coming out and they're going to destruction.
Okay. Okay. Others? Dale?
It's the Antichrist. Because in 13...
Which one is the Antichrist?
Oh, the seventh.
The seventh is the Antichrist.
I mean, excuse me. Hang on a second. Nobody really looks. No.
He becomes the seventh because he was cotton before, but he wasn't cotton.
Is that your interpretation?
No, I'm just saying. That's what it says
here. The eighth is the Antichrist.
Right.
Okay. He's of the seven.
Well, who's the seventh? We haven't finished the seventh yet.
Well,
that's a good point.
In the 13, it shows that the Antichrist, or the one of that power, died of a mortal wound and came back. So I'm looking at the seven and the eighth as being the same. He was killed off and revived, and because he was revived, he comes back with a new power and he becomes the eighth.
But he was the eighth before he was the seventh.
And he shares the same characteristics.
What do you think about what she said, that he's both the seventh and the eighth? What?
Possible. Yeah.
All right, let's dig into it.
Was he the eighth and the seventh at the same time?
Well, he claims to be God. He claims to do the same things that God did, who died and was resurrected.
It's an interesting interpretation because it says that the beast that was, which means he was there before, is not, and this says is an eighth. So let's dig into it. All right. Let's look at some background and prophecy for this seventh one, the one that is yet to come. Before we get to the eighth, the seventh king empire that has not yet come. All right. Let's look at the background of these previous empires, okay? Six. In the classical historical sense of the term empire, the ones that have come before are those: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All militarily conquered the countries around them and ruled them as they expanded outward to govern huge areas of the known world at that time. Each of these empires had one capital city governing the entire empire, and more importantly, each of these empires governed Judea. Every one of these previous empires governed Judea, which we think is very important because it is God's promised land. So this is what they have in common, okay? They all conquered the countries around them, expanded out militarily, controlled everything from the center, had one capital city, and they all governed Judea. You with me? Since the Roman Empire, there has been no other empire that fits this description. No empire that defeated all nations around them and expanded to rule the known world at that time and also ruled Judea. The closest one might be the British, but they never conquered Europe, Scandinavia, or North Africa. Mongolian Empire also never ruled Judea, the Middle East, or Europe. And the United States and Russia also definitely don't fit the definitions here. the United States controls a lot around the world simply by extended military. They don't actually rule the countries around them. They don't rule Canada or Mexico. Or the Soviet Empire is simply a gigantic country, and which really, in the last 300 years, if you studied Russia over the last 300 years, they don't really attack anybody. I mean, let's leave Afghanistan out of it for a second. Historically, Europe has always invaded Russia. All right, from the time of Napoleon to the First World War, historically.
But they took Crimea within the last 10 years.
Well, they had a plebiscite in Crimea, and they voted 90% to go to Russia. They're 95% Russian background, Crimea. All right, so that was a vote that was taken by Crimea. But, I mean, if you leave out Afghanistan, because Soviet Union was right against Afghanistan, they had a political pact with the leader of Afghanistan at that time. If you leave that out, you won't find historically the Russians invading anybody, really. It's always Europe invading into Russia, all right? But still, they never conquered Judea. They never they don't fit the identifiers we're looking at for this empire. Only those previous six empires fit all these identifiers. You have go ahead.
What about the Ottoman Empire?
The Ottoman Empire, that is an interesting one. They didn't rule Europe. They didn't rule Europe. Yeah, the Ottoman Empire didn't rule all the European states around them. They didn't rule Russia above them.
They ruled about the same areas that the other five original ones did.
But these other six all ruled the known world at this time. They all ruled all the countries around them in the known world at that time. The Ottomans didn't rule that. Although it's a good one because they did rule Judea. Yes. All right. But if you're looking at something that encompasses all the identifiers, then they don't fit either. But that's a good one. Yes.
Well, Babylon in the end is supposed to come back. So even though it fell before, it's supposed to be very predominant in the end times.
Well, this is why you'll find a few theologians who believe the capital city will be a rebuilt Babylon on the Euphrates. Okay, all right. And they're not the majority, but there is that train of thought. Okay.
That's going to be hard to do because the Euphrates is drying up.
Yeah.
Yeah,
they got dams in Turkey that they're holding back the water.
Yeah. I would argue that you could put Britain and the United States as being the closest to the world because right now we've got 1,000 military bases around the world.
Right.
We may not be forth telling people what to do in their country, but we certainly influence everything.
No, I don't disagree with you, okay? All of these that you guys are mentioning are close, but they don't fit all the identifiers that we're talking about here.
But
all right. Okay,
well,
let's move on. I listen, you guys have great thoughts. Go ahead.
Still got China.
Still got China.
Yeah.
Right. They're kind of far away from Judea, though.
You still have the UN.
The UN. Ah, the UN.
Yeah. Many nations in one.
The UN. Although I would argue the UN has a hard time ruling themselves, let alone anybody else.
That's true.
Now.
But they have a lot of nations under there.
Yeah. Yeah. Somebody just came in. Andres, there he is. Come on in, buddy. All right. So, Egyptian Empire. They ruled from during that time frame, 31 BC to 14. They lost Judea to the Assyrians in 1450 BC. They lasted another couple hundred years before they really started losing power. The Assyrian Empire lasted from the 1900 BC to about 612 when they lost Judea to the Babylonians. Babylonians, 612 to 536, when they were conquered by Cyrus the Great of Medo-Persia. Medo-Persians were strong until 330 BC when Alexander defeated them and took over the Levant and that whole area of the world. The Greek Empire, they didn't last long at all. Alexander, they lasted about 11 years, really. You could say that his four generals, you could call that his empire also, but his four generals, after they divided the kingdoms, started arguing amongst each other. So you could, what's that? Yeah, BC. Yeah, so you could argue, if you could add, even if you added Alexander's generals, the time they were, you're still only talking about 40 years, 30 years. But really, his empire, until it was divided, was only by 11 years. The Roman Empire, well, it was before 27 BC, they were a republic. But in 27 BC, they became the empire, ruled by the emperors. And then they were defeated by the Greeks. They defeated the Greeks in 146 BC and took Judea in 63 BC. So those are your six empires that controlled the known world at that time, also controlled the Levant, Judea, and you can see how the progression happened, these six empires. And since these six empires, they have a lot of great countries, but we haven't had anybody that fits. All right, let's look at some prophecy we studied previously for this seventh king empire that has yet to come. In Daniel 29:27, it says, "You shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week you shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." All right, so a lot of people look at this as the rise of the Antichrist and him ruling the world. And then Matthew 24 says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place," which a lot of people believe is Jerusalem, but the reader understand, "and that those in Judea flee to the mountains." And then 2 Thessalonians, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." So these verses here that we're looking at caused many theologians to believe that with the opening of the first seal by Christ, this is the rise of the Antichrist, all right? Which initiates the seven-year tribulation and what's called the revived Roman Empire that we also studied in Daniel, okay? When Christ opens the first seal, it says he's going to come out conquering four living creatures like thunder. And look and behold, and its rider and a bow was given, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Okay, the interpretation we came up with, and which is agreed by many, is that this is the rise of the Antichrist, in which he starts taking over control of the world. People looking for a savior, looking for someone to save them from the economic distress, the physical distress, the nonstop wars. All right? And he makes a strong covenant with many for 1 week, as it says in Daniel 9:27. All right? So many theologians will tell you that he is the seventh king empire that is coming. Thus, the one empire that has not yet come is the Antichrist future world empire. The prophecy of the revived Roman Empire that we studied many weeks ago in Daniel to be the seventh empire that follows the sixth empire, which is the one that is, during John's time, the old Roman Empire. I wish we had time to go into it, but we spent a lot of time discussing the revived Roman Empire and the prophecies of it in Daniel and in other places. All right, we talked about how the Roman Empire is the one empire of those six that was never really destroyed. Roman Empire never really fell. It was morphed into, it imploded and morphed into what? It still exists today.
The Roman Catholic Church.
The Roman Catholic Church, which tried to control all of Europe until the 18th century as the Holy Roman Empire. All right? They morphed into a religious organization. All right? It's the one thing that has never really completely was destroyed. And so that's why there's the prophecies of the revived Roman Empire, which is said to be the seventh empire in this prophecy, the one that has not yet come. Alternate interpretations? Thoughts? Yes.
Well, the Vatican is a city of itself.
Vatican is a city, right? In Rome.
Which is the Roman Empire shrunkage.
Okay.
Shrunkage. Yep.
Anybody have an alternate interpretation for who this not yet come empire king is to be? That would fit everything we've studied? What? What's that? Dr. Fauci. Okay. I would put him up more for the false prophet than... I think he fits the false prophet far more than he does a king. King Empire.
What about the British? The British came, was, and is, now is not.
Yeah, but
they're still a world power.
Right. The British, okay, I understand what you're saying, but they don't fit all the identifiers that we were talking about, the British Empire, okay? The British never conquered Europe, France, Scandinavia. They didn't grow out and conquer all the countries around them. So they're missing an identifier. We're looking at all the identifiers that match those former empires. They're missing one. Yes. Okay.
And the entertainment industry, it really is a piece.
Okay.
It has had many modifications. I'm just throwing this out of the box.
Okay.
Declaration.
And the English did speak good English and American is good. Sorry.
That's okay. But you know, and then you have the Beast of Science.
Beast of Science?
Which
sure.
It's supposedly going to save mankind.
Right.
But
remember, you got to match all the identifiers. It has to be a beast that, you know, matches all the identifiers we talked about from 13, 17 other places in the Bible. And while those are good ideas, they don't match all those identifiers. We have to find something that harmonizes all the scripture. You had your hand up? No? Okay. All right. So we're going to move forward just saying for now that this seventh empire, this seventh king empire not yet come, is the revived Roman Empire run by the Antichrist. That is yet to come as the Antichrist rises, as the first seal is opened, and he comes to power. All right? Well, just for we can argue about it later, but just for now, let's just say he's the seventh empire, the Antichrist future empire. Okay. But now we read in verse 11 that we also have an eighth king empire to add to the other seven, which is also of or part of the seven. So who or what is this? Anybody want to take now another guess at this eighth king empire? Now that we've said, best interpretation we have for the seventh is the rise of the Antichrist.
I already stated mine.
Okay, Dale says it's the same guy.
He's the same.
Yeah.
He's still the Antichrist.
Tammy?
It's whatever the official New World Order gets labeled with the Antichrist sitting on the top of it.
Okay. All right. Well, The keys, you have to look at how it's written. It does say the beast, this eighth guy, not yet, okay, this eighth guy is of the seven, part of the seven, and goes to destruction, and it is a beast, okay, so it's identified as a beast that was and is not. Now, we've talked about the beast in so far being the Antichrist. There is a second beast called the false prophet, but the false prophet didn't die and wasn't staged as a miraculous. Didn't have a miraculous resurrection. This basically is saying that it's a beast. It was and is not. And now it's going to be an eighth. That's part of the seven that goes to its destruction. All right? And in the what we're looking at here in terms of destruction, at this point in the book of Revelation, the only destruction that comes next is with the return of Christ. Okay? Where we're at right now in Revelation. So those are your identifiers. All right. That this eighth empire goes to destruction fits the interpretation that it is the final earthly empire in existence at the time of Christ's return, when all evil destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon. Since that battle is with the Antichrist and his earthly forces, this means that the Antichrist must also be the eighth empire as well.
Yay!
This is let me finish. And you're going to have a lot of questions, but I'm going to proceed without taking any questions right now. Okay? All right, so we already had two people that said it was both the seventh and the eighth. All right, the final destruction is with the Antichrist. Okay, he's the guy in existence at the time of Christ's return. The beast that was and is not, identifier again, refers to the Antichrist, this false test. But how can the Antichrist be both the seventh king empire that has not yet come and also the eighth king empire that goes to his destruction? I'm not going to ask anyone because I think we're going to just proceed, okay? But that's basically what we're all asking ourselves, right?
Because he died. And he was resurrected.
All right, so let's think about this in the terms of he died, okay? Consider the Antichrist rule as two separate halves. The first half is when he comes to power as a savior to rule the world in distress and rules as a seventh king empire until his stage death. In this first half, the false prophet organizes a universal church, allowing people to worship their own understanding of God in this one world church. this new universal church would have its headquarters in the Antichrist capital city. That's the first half. The second half of the Antichrist reign starts in the middle of the seven-year tribulation, after his staged death and with his resurrection. He declares himself to be God, which we saw in 2 Thessalonians, and demands that all worship in the new universal church now be directed to him, and all his worshipers must now receive the mark of the beast. In this second half, after the resurrection, he rules as the eighth king empire that goes to destruction. That explains how the eighth king empire can also be of the seven. Two distinct halves of the Antichrist reigned. First as Savior King, the seventh, and then after his stage resurrection as the God King, the eighth. So, we would read this whole thing like this, and then we'll talk. There are also the seven kings, empires ruling authorities, five of whom have fallen, five ancient empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon. One is the Roman Empire of John's time, present tense. The other has not yet come, Antichrist, first half Savior King Empire. And then he does come, he must remain only for a little while, first half of the tribulation, the little while. As for the beast, Antichrist that was and is not, was and is not means false resurrection, mid-tribulation. It is an eighth, second half God-King Empire, but is of the seven, connected to the prior seventh empire, and it goes to destruction, seventh bowl of wrath, battle of Armageddon, destroyed by the Lamb. That is how we would interpret this whole thing as something, as an interpretation that at least harmonizes everything and doesn't have any contradiction. Are there others? Will an alternate will now be accepted? That's why I put that up there. Yes, sir. Right, but they never controlled Judea. That was one of the identifiers. Yeah, so that was, again, one of the identifiers we talked about. Okay. This at least harmonizes everything, all right? It eliminates contradiction. You may not like it. You may think it's crazy. It's okay if you do, because it's unbelievably difficult. And remember, this passage started with the angel saying, this is going to call for a mind of wisdom. Very difficult. Any alternate interpretations? Any disagreement? Feel free to disagree, Dale. You two guys impressed me, because I didn't think anybody would pick up on this.
Not necessarily an alternate, but it was very clear that the Antichrist, especially in the end, would mimic God because he wants everyone to turn towards him.
Right.
And in mimicking God, our Christ, Lord Savior, lived here, died, and was resurrected. And he's mimicking exactly what happened to him.
Right.
And becoming in power.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
This is stage.
Because it said it was a mortal. I mean, if you look back in 13, Revelation says he died of a mortal wound, and yet he will come back.
Right. So Christ, he has two halves. Christ came as the lamb. He's going to return as the lion. So we studied this before many weeks ago, how everything the unholy Trinity is doing. I think we studied this when we were in 12 and 13. Everything they're doing from the time the seal is opened up. Okay, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, is mimicking the Holy Trinity, mimicking everything that God has done. Okay, it's all false. It's all mimicking. All right, everything from the resurrection to how they're setting up themselves in the world. Everything that we studied back then is a false Trinity, false Holy Trinity. Right, right. But Satan, yes. But with the rise of the first and second beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet, you have the unholy Trinity that now tries to all worship to them, God themselves.
Well, this is the only age that you could say you have an empire that could encompass the world because of technology.
Right.
And because of the modern weapons that they now have. So this empire that's to come is going to include the world. Just a small portion of
the world. Oh, yeah, no. Very, very clearly, it's going to include the world.
Also, you have, this is the age where you have people that will believe anything and everything without looking into facts. They believe what they see, what they hear, what someone else tells them. And facts have nothing and truth have nothing to do with it.
I can't tell you how many things people send me saying, Bob, did you see this? This person is saying this. We got to get prepared. So I go and I pull it up. I open it up. And this is absolute truth. One of these occasions, when I opened it, I said, well, this doesn't fit. I said, oh, no, but who is this guy? So I research. I research everything. So I dig into this guy. And it was all end times. This guy writes books. And his third book on end times was How to Make Money Writing Books on End Times Prophecies. That was his third book. Okay? And maybe not the guy you want to get your end times theology from. Okay? That is a truthful story. So, you know, nobody does the deep research anymore, okay? And people are being taken in by just, you know, they read a headline and all of a sudden they think, well, wait a second, what's behind the headline? Do you even agree with the premise of this headline? Have you researched even where this started from? And people don't do that anymore. Yes?
Well, I think that one of the tools of Satan has been introduced in 1956, which was the television set.
The television, the boob tube.
Yeah. Do you see? Sitting on our front porch, it was there, walk by.
Right.
Propaganda and deceit.
You don't have to. Everybody's
right.
Thinking for you.
Yeah, that's the difficult part. All right. Anybody want to disagree with this? Feel free. Anybody have a different interpretation before we move on?
Plausible.
What's that?
Sounds plausible.
It's plausible, possible. All right. If you have a better one, I spent many hours on this. I haven't come up with too many. I've come up. There are others I studied, but. But they even admit, well, this doesn't match this part of the verse. This doesn't match. You run into contradictions, unfortunately. You have to find something that doesn't have contradictions. And this is the only one I could come up with that has no contradictions. It's at least plausible.
I do have an observation.
Okay.
I think it's very merciful and encouraging of God to say again and again, only a little while. Hold on. It's only a little while.
Right. Well, the Savior King comes only for a little while because he's going to have his false death and resurrection. And then he rises as the eighth king, the God King, from that point on. That's when he starts forcing everyone to worship him. All right. Now we have the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings that have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. So some scholars believe this alludes to a 10-nation confederations, as in the 10 toes of Daniel's image from Daniel 2. Yep. Those that see a confederation believe that when this event unfolds, there will be 10 strong nations that come together during the end time period to form this power block to support the worldwide rule of the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. Sure. Plausible. I don't have any reason to disagree with it. And does match some of the stuff we saw in Daniel, we talked about before. Could it be something else? Sure. But we know they're 10 kings because it tells us. These horns are 10 kings who have not yet received their power. So we know it's a future event. We know it's kings or authorities or empires that have not received their power at this time. All right? And they're going to get it. And they're going to get it in only a short time, for an hour, together with the beast. So this is all going to happen at the time of the beast, the Antichrist. This we do know. Could it be a 10-strong nation empire? Absolutely. Could it be what's left of the European Union if they start falling apart? Possibly.
The 1 hour is 15 days.
Could be. Who knows?
You put seven. 1 week is 7 years. Half a week is 3.5 years.
Sure.
Why send in corporations?
Corporations, I wouldn't argue against that. Well, all we know is that somehow it's going to say they're going to turn their power over to the beast in the next verses. So it could be strong corporations. Sure, I wouldn't argue that. It's going to be some sort of block of power. Seems to be the best interpretation. All right. The 1 hour would signify their time on earth will be short. Sure, you know. It says in verse 13, they are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. So whatever their exact identity, their actions are clear and united. They join with the Antichrist in the war against Christ in the battle of Armageddon. This will be the power block of either nations or corporations or whatever that join together with the Antichrist that the Lord destroys upon his return at the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to spend more time studying about also in Ezekiel 37 and 38. Once we get to chapter 19. Any thoughts or questions?
Somebody said corporations. So they're saying that one of the kings is a corporation. Now the king is a king.
Yeah, he's saying that they could be power. The power block could be a corporation.
As a king.
As a king. Yeah, if you look at the Greek, it doesn't interpret corporations. It could be an authority, an empire. It could be something like that. But it doesn't, but remember, it's being explained and being written in those days, okay? Right. We could be reaching a point where corporations rule countries. As a corporatocracy, I think it's called. I don't know. It could fit the definition, I guess. It'd be an argument. I'm not in favor of it, but I'm not going to argue against it, is what I'm saying. All right, just a thought that Richard brought up. All right. Then it says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. All right, what does called mean here? We've discussed this many, many times. What's called mean? Anyone?
In the book of life, and he called us.
We spent time last week. The book of life.
The irresistible calling of God to be his child.
The irresistible calling of God, irresistible grace of God. That when he regenerates your heart, you long for God and you turn to him. And it's that longing and call that keeps you in his good graces.
Praise God.
Praise God. Chosen. Does the chosen mean anything different than the called? Well, you think one and the same?
Different.
Different?
Different.
Why are they different? You spoil sport, you.
Because chosen signifies the eternal election.
Doesn't that call mean?
No, it's not. If you responded to the call of God, he has chosen you to be a part of his eternal kingdom.
All right.
Many are called, but not all are chosen.
Okay, good point. All right. Well, the Greek word uses kletos, which means divinely selected and appointed to something. It's used 10 times throughout the New Testament, usually in conjunction with election and predestination. So that's what called kletos, the Greek word. Romans 28 says, we know those who love God, things work together for the good for those who are called kletos. All right, according to his purpose. And then if you're called, eventually you're justified, and eventually you are glorified. That's what it says in Romans 8:28. So this kletos means to be divinely selected and appointed to something. And if we took it through the election and predestination section of Romans 8, it would mean that once you're called, you're justified and glorified. Chosen, the Greek word used, is eklektos, which means chosen by God in the context, chosen to obtain salvation through Christ. Notice how close a derivation it is to kletos, to be divinely selected and appointed to something. Apparently, if I was writing it, I wouldn't see a difference myself. Just honestly, I would, if you're called, you're chosen. If you're chosen, you're called. But Dale's right. Not all, Not all who are called are chosen, it says in the Bible. But, so they use a slightly different derivation. When God gives this word to the writer, a slightly different version of the word is used. All right? Chosen to obtain salvation through Christ. And also, look at what church is. Ecclesia. Mm-hmm. That's kind of interesting also, right? Very, very interesting. Questions? Thoughts? Pharaoh was raised up by God for a specific purpose. Yep, you're right.
Yep.
All right, so that's kind of interesting. If a person is divinely selected and appointed as well as chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ, we are also assured in many places throughout Scripture that they will also be faithful unto the end. Mm-hmm. It will be an army of the called, chosen, faithful who accompany Christ upon his return to watch the Lamb conquer the beast.
Woohoo!
Yeah, woohoo is right. All right? Those are the ones who are going to be coming back with it, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. They will make war on the Lamb. It is only a war in the broadest sense of the word. After gathering an army of all the kings of the east to cross the dried up Euphrates River for this war, it will end with one single short battle in a place called Armageddon, which we will study when we get to chapter 19.
I just think it's so interesting that the Euphrates River is starting to dry up. That's kind of cool in my eyes.
All right. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer him, chosen. Okay, no, we did that. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples, multitudes, and nations. Now, we reviewed this previously in verse 1. The harlot, which we believe is both the one world church together with the Antichrist capital city and authority, will be seated on top of or rule the peoples, nations of the world during the 7-year tribulation period. First secularly and then also religiously after he declares himself to be God. So this is just a repeat of what we reviewed in verse 1. And the 10 horns that you saw, and they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out this purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. All right. I asked you, why do you think God causes this to happen this way? According to this, the beast, the Antichrist, and his 10 nation or 10 power block are not going to hate the prostitute, which is the one world universal church. They're going to make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. And it says God puts this into their heart. What's going on here? Yes.
Well, because the church is no longer following God.
Okay. It's an abominable thing. Right. At the mid-tribulation, when he declares himself to be God, everyone now is forced to worship him, including this one world church. It is an ultimate abomination when one takes over the things of God. And this universal church, which they created in order to help consolidate their power and rule the world, now becomes a one world church that worships the beast. God doesn't like that. But yet, it's part of them. It's part of their power block. Why would you destroy part of your own power block? I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Isn't that part of Satan's style, though? He promises power and glory and luxury and honor, and then he'll use you to do what he wants. But God put it in his heart, but that's also Satan's style. Obey and do it.
I don't disagree with you at all. I think you're 100% correct. But it seems very clear here that the instigator, there is one instigator for this. There's one fire starter for this to happen. It says God has put it into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over until the words of God are fulfilled. This seems to be very, very clearly something that God instigates and causes to happen. As God changes our hearts and gives us hearts, soft hearts of flesh, that he says in Isaiah, that long for God and he causes us to walk in their statutes, God changes our hearts and causes us and helps us to become faithful in him. Here we see God affecting the hearts of those who are evil. Here we see an opposite situation. Yes.
Also, when Christ was crucified. That was God's working, God's plan. But you know that Satan thought that he was the brainchild of it, although it was really God using him to accomplish his will.
I have a thought. I think at this point, you know, with these ultimate abominations, we've reached the end. God's had it up to here. All right. I'm done. It is finished. There is nothing so avenging as satisfying as watching an enemy destroy themselves after you have instigated the internal hatred of each other. God hates the false religious system to be set up by the false prophet under the Antichrist and will not tolerate its existence for long. Here in the second half of the tribulation, after the Antichrist commits the ultimate abomination and declares himself to be God, God will cause evil to turn on itself and destroy the very evil it has created.
Yeah. Bob?
Yes.
Why did God allow this to happen?
Well, allow which to happen?
Why did God allow this to happen?
Allow what to happen specifically?
The abomination that we're studying. Why? So that he can be glorified.
Yes.
In the end.
In the
end. That's what it's all about, is glorification of God. Just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, so God can be glorified.
Yeah, I don't disagree with you at all, David. That's always part of these things. Dale?
Well, it specifically says, if you go back to Romans 1:28, what God does to those that are against him. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Here you have people that have the desire to build a society that is independent of God, and in the end, God uses that desire to bring about their punishment.
He uses it also for his own glory.
Absolutely.
His glory.
Absolutely.
There's no question this is all going down to destruction, right? But, I mean, if you were going to destroy your enemy in the worst possible way, making them destroy themselves would certainly be one idea.
Yeah.
Okay? Yep. Yep. Could there be other? Sure, God could have multiple reasons for doing this, as he often does. We see things only very, very narrowly. God does things with a wide perspective. But this certainly could be one of the reasons. It says, and the 10 horns that you saw on the beast will hate the prostitute. They will burn her up their hearts to carry out his purpose. Common purpose. God's power is behind the 10 empires united with the Antichrist false prophet to destroy the one world church that was organized under the Antichrist. Here we see the future one world government being used by God to bring about his predetermined end. All those who will be worshiping in this one world church, who have received the mark of the beast, will see their world savior, who they followed and supported, viciously turn on them, just like the beast first turned on the elect of God. They will see and feel the stunning anguish of his total betrayal of everything he had promised them. That's what they're going to experience. What's that? Another politician. All right, all right. An interesting way of putting it. But this is what those who supported the beast are going to see in the end. Everything they supported turned completely on them and worked to their destruction, which really is a fitting end when you think about it. And the words desolate, naked, they're going to make her desolate, naked, devour her flesh, burn her. Well, this is graphic language. You know, you can make anything of what those are. You could say what that all means particularly. But it's basically graphic language to convey the extreme violence to be used by the Antichrist and the false prophet and their associates to obliterate the false religious system. Yes. Not only are they going to get obliterated by the Antichrist, but the guy who's been pushing them and urging them all along, the false prophet's turning on them also. All right? And they're going to use desolation, devouring of flesh, burning of fire, and they're going to turn all that on these people who have been worshiping him for all this time. A fitting end for those who turn from God. And the final verse, and the city that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings. Here we see one of the identifier verses that caused us to interpret the woman as also being a multifaceted thing. A one world religion run by the false prophet, as well as the capital city of the Antichrist, as well as the Antichrist world empire and power. Only all three of these fit all the identifiers given in these verses. All right. Final thoughts. This is the most complicated section in all the book of Revelation as far as I'm concerned. I have taught through Revelation a number of times. This is always the most difficult one to teach. All right? It's extremely complicated and difficult to understand. When we get to 18, we're going to be racing towards the end because we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in 18. It's basically just one destruction after the other of the fall of Babylon. Okay? We're not going to be meeting next week. Remember, we have a week off next week. We'll meet again the week after that. Any final thoughts? Anybody want to bring anything up before we go? You seem to really enjoy the heck out of yourself today.
Well,
yes.
I think that up until the last like 40 years, the second coming was not possible. But now we have communications all over the world. In seconds, you can have what's going on all over the place.
Right.
And I think it's very plausible that the second coming is very near.
From a technical standpoint, you could make an argument that all nations have been reached by the Word of God.
Yeah.
All right?
Not yet.
Technically. May not perfectly. But you could make an argument. And that, if not perfectly, it could happen very soon perfectly.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's just like the news.
Right.
There are networks that put out false statements, and we believe it.
We don't research.
We don't dig. Research. We believe it.
Right.
So that's why I'm saying right now, technically, it could come very soon.
Yes, well, I just think.
Well, you already have people like George Soros trying to get one world order.
Mm-hmm.
And backed by Bill Gates and a few other of those types of people.
Yep.
And the United Nations is another perfect example of it.
Yeah, if you take a look at all the different groups around the world that are trying to bring this one world group together, Donald Trump was really a thorn in their side when you think about it.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
big time.
I mean, whether you love him or hate him, there's no question that nonstop, from the time of his nomination to the time he left office, he was under nonstop attack, day in and day out. And I always marveled at this, because to me, A lot of some of that stuff about him they said about it may have been true. A lot of it was just made up. Stories made up.
Yeah.
This is a nonstop attack.
Yeah.
Somebody big and somebody deep in the power halls doesn't like this guy.
It continued some.
You know? So interesting stuff. Dale, you want to make a comment?
Well, I was just going to say, you know, we've got 5G pushing 6G now. Just think, we could have 20G by the time this comes around.
Yeah. True. All right.
But that's part of why.
All right. David, Brother David, would you close us in prayer, please?
I'd love to. Our Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that you've given to us. Lord, we just honor you and praise you and glorify your name. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Lord, we totally depend upon you and put our faith and trust in you. Father, as we study about end times, Lord, we just pray that you continue to guide us as we learn, as we study your word, as we dive into it, Lord. May you just give us the clarity that we are to have. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this group. Lord, I thank you for Bob and his time that he has given him to study and presenting it. Lord, I pray that you continue to guide him. Lord, guide us now as we think about the ones that are ill. Lord, just wrap your loving arms around them and just love them and bring them back to full health. If it's your will, Lord, not ours, but your will. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.